things are going, erosions of rights and that sort of thing. We ought to be deeply concerned. And we ought to take action about that. But I want us to back up a minute and just think, what kind of action is really going to make a difference? What kind of action is really going to make a difference? Excuse me. I'm just recovering from bronchitis. And we look at what's going on around us, and we wonder, is anybody in charge of this mess? Is God really in control? Because things don't seem to be going the way I would think God would want those things to go. Are we together? Some of us. Okay. Matthew chapter 28 is a very familiar passage to most of us. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And honestly, it addresses all these issues I've raised, except the Cowboys going to the playoffs. Whether we are concerned about what's going on in our country, if we are concerned about all our local issues, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, 18, 19 and 20, remind us who's in charge, and remind us what the long-term goal is, and remind us what it is we ought to be doing, and they help us to put into perspective all the other things that are happening around us. And if I am correct, they also provide a solution to the degree that a solution is available for the other things that are troubling us about our country. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20 say, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age.'" Jesus begins by reminding them that his perspective, and therefore ours, is worldwide. It's bigger than just Bandera County. It's bigger than, as important as it is, and I'm grateful for the outreach and that you guys are doing there. That's right. That's solid. That's great. And that's what needs to be done. But it's bigger than Bandera County, and it's bigger than the United States, and it's worldwide. And Jesus begins by reminding us that, first of all, his authority is worldwide. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me." That's everything, isn't it? That's all authority. And so when we look at things in our society and say, "Oh my gosh, things are really going awry. Things seem to be just falling apart. Is anybody in charge here?" Yes, somebody is in charge. It's Jesus, and he's told us what we ought to do. Right here in this passage, he's told us what we ought to do. He says, "Since I'm in charge, don't worry about all this other stuff." He says, "Get busy making disciples." Now, that's verse 18 in a nutshell. Christ has all authority, and so therefore, he sends us. Now, we always see verse 19 as a command, which it is. But flowing out of verse 18, I want you to just think about the fact that you are authorized. That you are authorized to go and make disciples. Most Christians that I know struggle with a sense of inadequacy. I haven't got what I need to do whatever it is I'm supposed to do. Well, that's not true, to be perfectly frank. Or you can get what you need to take the next step, really very simply, as a rule. But Christ has authorized you to make disciples. And wherever you are in your Christian walk, you can help somebody else. From my earliest days as a Christian, I was sharing with others, encouraging them, teaching them even from my very earliest days, because that's the spiritual gift that God gave me. The same thing is true, can be true for you. Wherever you are in your Christian experience, you can help somebody come up to that level. Are we together? And what I want you to get is that you are authorized. Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me. Therefore, go." Who's he talking to? He's talking to you. He's talking to me. We're authorized. We have permission. You don't have to wait for anybody. Just get busy. Just prayerfully get busy. And so we are authorized, we are also commanded. And this is going to come into play more and more. This verse, all authority in heaven and on earth, is going to come into play more and more frequently as the world gets worse and worse. As we see how the end times are going to go from the book of Revelation and 2 Thessalonians and other places, we realize that the world will become more and more antagonistic to the gospel. So many school districts in Texas, you can't say the word Christmas anymore, much less share the gospel. Well, Christ says he has all authority. And I say we buck the establishment. Now be prayerful, be wise. But they're not in control. And you have a higher authority. And you are authorized. Use that with wisdom, prayerfully. But as the world gets harder and more resistant to the gospel, as societal structures hardened against the presence of the Word of God and against the gospel, remember who your authority is and share as the Lord gives you opportunity. So Christ's authority is worldwide. He has all authority in heaven and on earth, and that makes a difference for us in the here and now. And because he has that authority, he has told us to go. Actually, he's told us to make disciples. We are commanded, verse 19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. And the major command in this verse, these verses, is make disciples. It's the actual command. The rest are just a satellite of words that go around it. Make disciples is the major command. Now, we are commanded to disciple who? Go and make disciples of all nations. Now, we're helping you do that. You see, we are your arm in Kenya to do that. And by the way, Crossway and Dean Collar and Merle and these other good folks that are there, Joe Shepherd, where are you? Is Joe here? There you are. These excellent people are doing good work there. I want to just brag on them for a minute. They're doing really good work there and in other parts of the world. And it's really exciting to me to see a relationship developing between our ministry at Moffitt and Crossway. Dean came to visit us last time. He was in Kenya, came out to Kajabi, about an hour from Nairobi. And we chatted with a couple students that Crossway is going to help support. And we are moving toward the possibility of some Moffitt graduates taking over and expanding Crossway ministries, like where they have drilled a well and begun various kinds of ministries, finding a reliable, honest person in Kenya is incredibly difficult. Corruption is everywhere. Have you seen the maps of how the flu spread here in the U.S. on the TV, where almost the entire country is red? Well, that's what corruption, if you did a corruption map of Kenya, that's what it would look like. It's everywhere. Absolutely everywhere, at every level of society. And so finding honest, reliable, biblical people who are mature and capable of running something like that is difficult to do. But Dean brought this up with us, and I'm really excited that we could move forward in partnership with each other. Both of us, both at Moffitt and at Crossway, we're very careful about how the gospel is explained. And so we share that common burden. So anyway, it was a great meeting, and I was really excited to have that deeper relationship with Crossway. So anyway, back to this. We and Crossway also are your outposts there in Kenya. And it says we are commanded to make disciples of all nations. Now, the word nation, as you may know, doesn't actually mean United States, Canada, Mexico, Latvia, you know, the word actually means people who are bound together by culture and language. And so it's people groups. Within Kenya, the one nation, we have about 42 people groups. And actually, you could refine that much further when you start splitting up the tribal tongue dialects and that sort of thing. And so this is a much more complicated task than just sending one missionary to a country. If, you know, once we got that done, we're through. Each one of those has to be reached. And he says, make disciples of all nations, Kikuyus, Drobos, Muslim Samburus, animist Samburus, etc. All that variety has to be reached. And this shows us that God's concern is global, yes, but it's also very personal, because he's talking about each of these kinds of people. Each of these kinds of people. Are we together? Okay, so we're commanded to disciple all nations, all people groups. And making disciples requires working with people at every level of commitment. I want to talk about what discipling is, what a disciple is, because I think we usually have a misconception about the meaning of that word. The word disciple simply means learner. It's a word that was commonly used in Greek language of that day, and it simply meant someone who learns something from somebody else. It's a relational word. It's a person who learns by instruction, as opposed to picking up a book and reading it that way, learning that way. It's a relational word, one who learns from another. And the focus on, there's no hint of any kind of spiritual elitism there, you know, like one class of disciples and other Christians are disciples and other Christians are not, or anything like that. And it doesn't have anything to do with having all the Navigator memory verses done, which is, by the way, a really good thing to do. But that's not what it means. The word just means learner. And oddly, it's used of people in the New Testament that you and I would never have guessed. For instance, John chapter 6, verse 60 through 66. Would you turn there with me? John chapter 6. Keep your finger in Matthew. We're coming back. John, excuse me. John 6, 60. John 6, 60. It's a really long chapter, isn't it? On hearing it, many of his disciples, his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. Now just let that sink in for a second. Who's he talking to? Disciples. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them, plural, did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Now, the way the Gospel of John uses the word disciple, it uses it in a way that includes people who are listening, who are learners, but have not yet committed themselves. They have not yet believed. They don't, in this passage, these disciples were intrigued with Jesus, but they didn't necessarily believe his teaching. This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Verse 60. And they hadn't actually believed in him. But there are some of you, and this is a larger group than just the 12 he's talking to, there's some of you who do not believe. Of course, we all know about Judas, but this is an even larger group. Plural. Some of you, plural, who do not believe. Some is plural. And so the word disciple includes those who are listening learners, but have not yet committed themselves. That's not the way we usually think of it, but because that's true, disciple-making includes evangelism. Now, talking to those who are willing to learn, willing to listen, even if they haven't yet committed themselves. There's a long watering process, most of us know. As you're trying to help a friend or family member come to Christ, often there's a long process that's involved. And this acknowledges that, this reality in the Scriptures. Jesus says, go. And in that going, there's the implicit sharing of the gospel as you go. The second group of people included under the word disciple is learning followers. The Greek word for disciple is mathetes, if you care about that kind of thing. And it could be learned, they could be called learning followers, like Luke 6:13. And when he came, he called his disciples and chose his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. Or Luke 6:17. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples. Now that second one may include the larger group of just listening learners as well. But Luke 6:13, he's selecting from those who have chosen him, if I can say it that way. Those who are committed to him, he's choosing the ones who can become his apostles. And so this is a second tier, if you will, or second category within the word disciple, those of the learning followers, those who are actually following him. They were a large multitude, distinct from the learning unbelievers and from the 12, since the 12 were chosen out from among them. This multitude was more closely associated with Jesus than the learning unbelievers. They believed what Jesus taught. Then there's a third group, that is involved here in the word disciple, in terms of the way the word is used in the New Testament. The third class of person referred to by mathetes, by disciple, could be called learning leaders. And this definition comes from the way Mark uses the word. Mark only uses the word disciple to refer to the 12, to the apostles. Jesus called some of his disciples to be with him and to send them out to preach. He designated these who were chosen for special training and association as apostles, like in Mark 3, verses 13 through 14. I'm sorry, let's like Mark 8. For example, after the feeding of the 4,000, Mark uses this word to clearly refer to the 12. Mark 8:8 says, "And they ate and were satisfied, and they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full, and there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha." And so therefore, these higher levels of leadership are included in the definition of disciple as well. Now, here's just where we've been real quick. And it's important, okay, because it tells us what it is we ought to be doing, and it tells us, it kind of gives us a platform, that's not the right word, a process for knowing where people are and how to help them move to the next step, because that's what we're supposed to be doing. There's first of all the learning listener, the ones who are listening, they're intrigued, but they haven't committed. They don't necessarily believe what they're being told, but they're listening. That's good that they're listening. But how do we help them get then to the next step? Not just listening, but also believing and accepting what they're being taught. Not just listening, but also accepting the one, Jesus, who came to die and rise again to set them free. Now, it's possible this morning that some of you are in that very category. You are listening learners. You don't necessarily believe everything you're hearing. You don't necessarily trust in Christ yet, but you're intrigued. You've seen that life doesn't seem to be quite what you wanted. That life doesn't seem to be satisfying. That life is lonely. Life is hard. And there is something that is missing. And you're beginning to suspect that that something that is missing is spiritual. And it's my job to tell you what's missing is Jesus and his word. And now you might be in that position of being the listening learner. Well, here's your chance today to step up to another level of discipleship, to become listening follower. Listening followers, most of us are probably in that category. We believe, we trust in Jesus. We believe in what he says. We are growing to be like him. We're in that long process of sanctification. And some of us are listening learners, leaders, excuse me. We have been called by the church, by God, to exercise more leadership, deacon, elder, teachers, others. And we are supposed to keep growing in Christ as well. So let me just ask you, where are you today? Are you a listening learner? This is just for your benefit now. Are you a listening learner? Are you a listening follower? You've committed to Christ, trusted in Him. You're learning His Word. You believe what He tells you. Are you a listening leader? Listening leaders are pursuing the ministry track that God is calling them to. Listening leaders are energetic about doing what it is that God has called them to do, training themselves, improving themselves to be better learners, better leaders. Where are you? Listening learner, listening follower, listening leader. We'll come back to that question in a few minutes. Well, that's the disciple-making process. That's fairly complex, isn't it? Maybe looking at it that way. Three different categories of people all over the world. Well, Moffitt is, and it is complex. And you have to do it in the local level here. You have to do it across the world. And your church is doing that as God is enabling you. You are doing it. That's what I want you to feel really encouraged about that. That you are doing that, that as Dean or Merle or whatever, those guys come out to Kenya, as they're building that ministry structure there, they're making disciples. And particularly as they partner more and more with Moffitt, that disciple-making function, I think, in addition to the initial evangelism, now forgive me if I mischaracterize what is going on in your work, Merle, but I think evangelism is very strong there. But you have to have good people in place to do the follow-up, and that is usually a difficult thing. So we'll be able to come alongside each other and encourage that work as they're in Kenya, encourage that work. So you're doing this worldwide. You're doing it in Kenya for sure. Can I tell you just quickly about how Moffitt is making disciples worldwide, helping you make disciples worldwide? Well, first of all, Moffitt is making listening learners. People in Kenya are really ready to listen. Our second-year students reported on their two-week internship. Just think of this, 2 weeks. This is what they did. They shared the gospel with 4,046 men, women, and children in 2 weeks. 4,046 people going door to door, going to schools, going to churches. Of that number, 348 people made professions of faith. Not quite 10%. That's pretty good. People are ready to listen in Kenya. Caroline is a Luhya tribe. She is one of our students and a member of our relationship development team, and she led 10 kids to Christ in the Sunday school as the team ministered in African Lutheran Church, Naivasha. There, people are ready to hear the gospel there. And so Moffitt is going out and making listening learners, meeting the needs of listening learners and transforming them into learning followers. Moffitt is also making learning followers. As a regular part of their training, Moffitt students go out each week to a ministry, whether they're working with Somali people on Saturdays or going on Sundays to a regular local church and preaching there and serving there, teaching in Sunday school, working with Awana or what have you. They are learning how to do these ministries. And also, at the same time, building up the rank and file, building up those who are the learning followers. We're also making learning leaders. We're training pastors, Bible teachers, Christian school teachers, counselors, chaplains, church planters, and missionaries for all of East Africa. Now, we're not the only ones doing that, but our reach is getting greater. Right now, we have a student who's gone back to his native Congo and begun a youth ministry there. That will be met with a lot of blessing. One last idea, and then I want to give you some requests. I'm going to give an invitation and then some requests for prayer, please. The next point is actually so important that Jesus calls attention to it. He says, behold. He says back in Matthew chapter 28, he says, he tells them, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And by the way, that's the mark-off point for the learning followers. If you've believed, you should be baptized. It's that cut and dried. It's really not a matter of how you feel about it. It's just, you know, it's what you should do. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. That's the learning followers and the learning leaders. And that makes the whole process, of course, self-replicating. And then, notice he says, and surely I am with you. Now, behold is what it literally says, or look in Greek, not and surely. But the idea is that Jesus points this out. He says, now, just a minute. Because you can imagine, if you're the disciples and you're hearing this for the first time, you're the 11, remember Judas is gone, you're the 11, and he's saying, go make disciples of the entire world. And they're saying, us? Us? Just us? I'm sure they're feeling very adequate. And so he pulls them up short and he says, but look, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So it's not, his presence is not just worldwide, it's world long. To the end of the age, he is with us as we do this. You see, we do not dare do these things in our own strength and in our own power and in our own wisdom. That's where the church has failed so often. We say, Jesus said, do this. All right, let's go do it. And we put on our best plans and go do it, and it flops. Or worse yet, sometimes it seems to succeed. And there's a lot of seeming success in the church world today that will burn at the judgment seat of Christ. Jesus says, behold, I am with you always. And he's there to comfort and to guide and to empower. And so he is there to help us. He himself. The Greek construction is very, very, very clear that he himself is with us. It's as emphatic as he could have said it. He said, I with you I am. As clearly and as emphatically as he could say it, I am with you. I am with you. So we're not on our own on this, are we? We're not on our own in life, not on our own in ministry. He's with us. Now, I asked you earlier, where are you in these three categories? Where you found yourself? Listening learner, intrigued but not yet committed, not yet believing, learning follower, and learning leader. So now my question to you, if you know where you are, assuming you've decided where you are in those categories, where do you need to be? Where should you be? Are you ready to take the next step? To step into the next area, the next group of disciples? If you're a learning listener, what do you need? What do you need to become a learning follower? If you're a learning listener, what do you need to become a learning follower? Well, you need to know facts, of course. Christianity is a fact-based faith. Christ died for your sins and he rose again. Jesus, the very Son of God, came down to earth, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, and he rose again to give you eternal life. It's a gift. You don't have to earn it. You can't earn it, and you can't be good enough for it. If you want to convert from being, so to speak, transform, go, move up from being a listening follower, sorry, being a listening learner to being a listening follower, that's what you do. You have to believe now. See, I grew up thinking that if this is eternal life, this pen represents eternal life, and this is me, I grew up thinking I had to go do eternal, I had to do good works, and then God would give me eternal life. The biblical truth is quite the opposite. Ephesians 2 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. The truth is, God gives me eternal life. And then because I have it, I do good works. Are we together? You see, that's a complete reversal of what the religions of the world teach. Every religion in the world is rules and law-based, works-based. Only biblical Christianity is grace and faith-based. So, where are you? If you are a learning listener, won't you become a learning follower today? Get off the dime. Choose. Trust him. He showed how much he loved you. He shows how much you can trust him. because he gave himself for you. What more could you ask, really? If you're a learning follower, are you learning? Are you growing? Or are you just sitting and soaking? Are you learning? Are you growing? Are you becoming more like Christ? Are you pursuing his character in your life, his purpose, his will in your life? Are you really a learning follower? Are you really following him? Or are you just kind of stagnating? Don't let that happen to you. Why would you want a stale life? If you're a learning follower and you're really learning and following, is it time for you to seek some kind of leadership, some kind of ministry? That maybe you're not involved in ministry yet. Learning leaders can include this, that ministry concept. I brag about your worship team in other churches. I really do. About all the people who are ready to come up here and share their musical gifts for the Lord. That's ministry. That's great. I think it's exciting that you have that many, especially that many men. Not that ladies are unimportant, but you understand what I mean. Too often the men are not up here. It's exciting to me to see that many men up here doing what they are supposed to be doing, sharing their musical gifts. If you're a learning follower, is it time for you to become a learning leader? Taking on a ministry, being stretched and torn, sometimes shredded, encouraged and filled with joy. You know, you learn about Christ in a whole new way when you take on a ministry. Jesus says, take up my yoke and learn of me. Well, what's yoke? No, it's a harness. And it's a double harness. He's on one side, you're on the other. And when you are pulling the harness together with Jesus in ministry, you learn a lot about him that you will never know any other way. So whatever level you're in, are you a follower? Are you continuing to follow? Leaders can go stale. And this is one of the greatest dangers to a local church. When leaders go stale, they get sour, they get jealous of their positions and that sort of thing. Now, I haven't been talking to anybody here, so this isn't pointed at anybody. But I know that it happens almost universally. If you're a leader, are you a leading follower? Are you following? Are you still learning as a leader? Are you still growing? Because that process has to continue. So that's my invitation to you. Step up. Whatever the next level is for you, will you step up? Will you try the next level? Knowing that Christ himself goes before you and goes with you. Can I give you some prayer requests to pray for quickly? I realize that we're probably over time. First of all, Linda and I will be traveling way into, all the way up to Toronto, Canada, in the next month, to Connecticut and then to Toronto, talking about the work of Moffitt. And we would like you to pray for safety for us as we travel. And then we have a guest house at Moffitt that we have just doubled the capacity of, but we still have to finish the kitchen and furnish the rooms, the new rooms, and that requires more money than we presently have in our pockets. And if you would pray that the Lord would provide for that, we would appreciate it. The next big project for us is a faculty duplex. We have three missionary families in the pipeline who want to come to Moffitt, but we have to have a house to put them in when they get there. So in a couple of years, by 2 years out, we want to have a new faculty duplex built for them. Also, any techie people here? iPads? Yeah, me too. If you're going to upgrade, would you consider giving your old iPad to Moffitt to deepen the learning of our students? We want to shift, in my classes to using more and more digital media so the students can go through. I have all my course notes, everything. I've got it all in digital form. I can do a lot of, give them a lot of homework. If they've got an iPad, I can give them lots of homework that will really cause them to understand better, because we can use video and audio and all that. And also get them to read the early church fathers and things like that. I teach church history and theology of the Holy Spirit. I can get them to watch video clips of crazy people from the TV. for the Theology of the Holy Spirit class, and all those things. And I can get them to do that as homework so that during class we can spend time actually working through the issue and helping them to really understand and believe what the Word of God says in contrast to what their crazy church culture says. So if you've got an iPad that you'd like to donate to us with the charger and the earbuds too, if you've got them to give, we would really appreciate that. Now, I can't promise you a tax deductible receipt for that, because I don't have a mechanism for doing that. But if you'd like to donate your old iPad to us, we would put it to good use for many years. There's a table in the fellowship area where you can learn more about our ministry and get to know us a little more, and also a place to sign up for our email sheet. Let me turn it back over to our brother. Thank you so much for your time and for your attention.
Thank you, Kevin. As the praise team comes up, we'll prepare to close service this morning. And if anyone needs special prayer, I'll be available up front. You can come forward.
Please stand.